Let's pray, and we'll give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word directs our lives. And Father, we think about this subject, this really major portion of Scripture that speaks to what will take place in the future. And Lord, we can be overwhelmed by the details, and we can sometimes just say, hey, we'll leave it in your hands. And yet you have given us many passages in Scripture that describe what will take place in the future. And so, Father, it's there for a reason. We need to be faithful to study your word. And Lord, there is a purpose for us today to understand how the world will be brought to order under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, give us ears that hear and hearts that listen. May we be willing to just be humble and open, and Lord, we'll give you the glory for what will take place. We ask that this time would be profitable for us in our lives, and we just want to make Jesus Christ the center of all that we say and do. For it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to begin this morning. I was thinking about this spring, what we would do this summer, knowing that this time of year, you know, our teachers are traveling a little more, and it's hard to have the different classes that we have on a regular basis. So I prayed about it, and the subject of the end times has been one that has been fascinating for believers for 2,000 years, and especially in our present world and in our culture. An end times study has been fascinating because of the books, the Left Behind series and different ministries that have been promoting different things. And so I want to look at what the Scripture says, not just in Revelation, not just in Daniel. We're going to try our best to look at a chronological view of what will take place as Scripture describes to us the end. What I mean chronological is there might be several verses from different Old and New Testament passages that we're going to harmonize, and we're going to begin to unfold God's redemptive plan for this world. God has a specific plan, and it is not, as I was just joking with someone earlier, saying that Jesus wins, amen, let's move on, but there is a specific plan of redemption that God has, not only for believers, not only for the nation of Israel, but for his creation. Because since the fall, creation has been destroyed and altered also. And so God's in the process of bringing all things back into a rightful order. We do have the conclusion. And I think sometimes we can look at an end time study two ways. With a preformed understanding of what we already believe the Bible teaches, and say, well, I already know what's going to happen in this way, and maybe it has been influenced by the Left Behind books or something else. Or we can say, boy, that's a lot of detailed information, and I already know how it's going to end, so it's not important for me to study. I'm in Christ, so I'll just leave it in God's hands and let him work it out. But as I said, it's in the Scriptures for a reason. There is a overwhelmingly large portion of Scripture devoted to what will happen in the future. It must be important to God, and it must be important enough for him to want to communicate it with his people that he left it in the Word of God, preserved for us to understand. And so, a word to the wise. This is our roadmap. Are you overwhelmed yet? It's in your one handout. The handout is not very good quality because this picture, blown up at 100% on my computer, would probably fit three or four screens. And we're not going to hit every detail on this map or on this chart. But this is some, I think, how some people view the end times, and they look at all this, all these lines and circles and words, and think, oh, I'll never get that. And it can be kind of overwhelming. But that's where we're headed. There will be a quiz at the end of the summer. I don't know what pass and fail will look like, but we are approaching this study from a premillennial dispensational approach. Within this view, there are varying views of when certain events take place. So later on this summer, we're going to look at the different views of how different Christians, how Christians look differently at the end times. I'm going to say a bunch of words right now that you might not understand the context, and that's okay. We're going to talk about it later, but there's a premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial approach to the end times. There is a pre-rapture, mid-rapture, end-rapture, pre-wrath view of the rapture view of when that event will take place. All of these words, I just say to show not every Christian thinks exactly this is the way it's going to happen. But as a church, we are a dispensational church, and I believe, can I see one of the handouts? On the back side of your small printed detail map are what are called the dispensations. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But basically, as a dispensational church, we believe that God is unfolding redemptive history in periods of time where God doesn't change. The message of God doesn't change, but what the expectations from his people differ. So when God talked to Adam, there was a different expectation than when God talked to Moses. And it's all unfolded in Scripture. And so we're going to look at this study from a dispensational premillennial, meaning the church will be taken out before the tribulation. And we are living before the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ that Revelation talks about on earth. An amillennial Christian, a in the Greek meant no. So they believe there's no millennium, no literal 1,000 reign of Christ. They believe that right now we're in the spiritual age. A post-millennial Christian teaches that the 1,000 years have already passed. We're beyond that. And so we're trying to look at it as these events are yet to happen that we read about in Daniel, Matthew, the book of Psalms, the book of Revelation, the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. All of these events are still yet future. Our goal is not the minutia. Because if we focus on the minutia, in August, we're still going to be talking about the rapture. There's a lot of detail. Our goal is to get a big picture view of what will happen at the end of time. So, don't expect us to get into the habit of reading tea leaves and saying, what about this event, and what about that event, and what about this one word in this verse? We're going to be painting in broad strokes. But I believe the study of prophecy is helpful. It's beneficial to us. Why should we? Well, here is the dispensational map. You can follow along in your chart. I don't have one, so I'm going to come up here. Basically, a dispensational church teaches that there are at least seven dispensations. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Some dispensational churches add 8, some 9, but most of them are, the majority of them are at 7 dispensations. And a dispensation is an administration of time. So, on your chart, there was an administration of time in the time of innocence, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed Adam in that creation. Man had a responsibility to God to obey. There was a failure in disobedience, and the judgment was curse and death. Man died. Man inherited the sinful curse. And the earth, God's creation, was cursed. There is the dispensation of conscience. This is the responsibility of to do good and to offer sacrifices. We see this in Adam's descendants in the book of Genesis. Failure was wickedness. The judgment was the flood. And so by the time the flood came in Genesis 6 and 7, the world was a horrible place. And we're only 6 chapters into the Bible. And so God said, I'm going to start over. And so God started again through Noah and his children. After the flood, we have the dispensation of human government. From Genesis 8 and 9, we read that the responsibility was to scatter and to multiply, to fill the earth again. But God did not want all the men living in one area, because the problem was, if you get all men living all together with one language, they'll want to become like God and say, we don't need you, God, we'll figure it out ourselves. That sounds a little bit like where we are today sometimes. Men think that they can do it better than God, and they try to make their own way. Their failure was they did not scatter, and so God confused their languages. The dispensation of promise. From the Tower of Babel into the Exodus, is that God promised through Abraham that there will be a chosen people that will dwell in Canaan. Their failure brought them to dwell in Egypt, and they were in bondage. And it took God to come through the dispensation of the law, through Moses, that administration of time, to go to Moses and give him a prescribed law to bring the people out of bondage in Egypt and say, God wants to give you a promised land. He wants to take you there. He wants you to keep the whole law. If you break the law, you will be dispersed and scattered. And he's talking to the Jewish people. If they don't keep the word of God, they will be dispersed. And the Old Testament history teaches us that God's people were dispersed due to failure and disobedience. Now, at the end of the dispensation of the law is fulfilled. There's a little arrow here. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, everything that the law had prescribed, Christ fulfilled. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill the law. And now we are in a time called the church age. The Old Testament prophets did not see this time coming. But what had happened is the Israelites rejected Christ. They crucified him. They rejected the offer of the kingdom that we've been talking about in the Gospel of Mark. And so now God is primarily working through believers of Jesus Christ, which are called the church. And this period of time is from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church is born, when Peter preaches a message and thousands of people are saved, and it will culminate in what we call as a premillennial dispensational church, the rapture. And we'll talk about the rapture in a couple weeks when we get there. But basically, you probably have an understanding the rapture is that event when Jesus comes in the clouds. Doesn't come to earth, but he comes in the clouds. And the church is called to meet him, and they are taken to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this event. And so that will mark off the end of the church age. There will be a time of tribulation, and then there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is the final dispensation that God marks off as an administration of time. After the millennial reign, wickedness is judged. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Unbelievers are separated from God forever. God creates a new heavens and earth. There is a new Jerusalem that hovers down over the earth. Jesus is on the throne. Believers reign with God. we enjoy the creation anew. That's a quick look of where we're headed. We study prophecy for several reasons. And I believe that we study prophecy and we learn that God is sovereign. I mean, how can you not read about all of the events that are going to happen in the future and walk away and say, God, are you still on the throne? Are you still in control of this world? I mean, have you ever been tempted to think that maybe God slept in some mornings when you read about the events that take place in our fallen world? Maybe you won't admit it, but you ask those questions. So we are reminded that God is sovereign. In the midst of our chaotic, sinful world, we need to be reminded that God is in control. As a dispensational, premillennial church, it is my strong biblical conviction we're not going to be around for the end times in the events that will happen on earth. We'll be with God in heaven. But it's still important for me to know how God's going to bring it all to order, because I need to let people know that there is an appointed time when God is going to return in a specific way to judge this world. And so, God is sovereign. God is not impressed with the power of nations, as Isaiah chapter 40 teaches us. He reigns now and in the future, as Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 teaches us. If you read Psalm chapter 2, that is what is called a messianic psalm. It was a psalm written by a man, but it's really a psalm that depicts who Jesus is and what his present and future ministry will be. And so God is in control as he reigns on his throne. Scripture testifies that God is unquestionably in control of his creation. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, I will be with you until the end of the age. All authority in heavens and on earth has been given to me, and I will be with you until the end of the age. Psalm 50, verse 1, Psalm 66, verse 7, Psalm 93, verse 1, all attestify. If you're hurriedly writing down notes, I can print these out for you. Write down what you want to write down. That's good. That's a good way to learn, you know, writing things down and listening and visually seeing. But I don't want to be two slides ahead and you're like, hey, what did he say 10 minutes ago? And you miss out what I said right then. So we'll get these in your hands. The second reason is we are reminded that God is good. God is good. And we're not going to use the silly saying God is good all the time God is good. God's good. Prophecy reminds us that God is good. Why? How? Because we know that when we face personal pain and unresolved problems, that God is fair in what he does. Prophecy teaches us that God is good in that we have the final chapter of the human condition, and that the ending story brings good for the children of God. Maybe this morning you're in a lot of pain emotionally. A lot of things are going on in your life, and you're thinking, God, are you for me? Do you care about me? Does it really matter what happens in my life as it compares to your grand plan of things? Prophecy reminds us that God does care. Because the future teaches us that God, and we were reminded of this by Randy in his communion meditation from John chapter 14. Jesus assured his disciples that he's going, but he's coming back for us. And when he's gone, he's preparing a place for us. Jesus is not going to come back for his children without already having a place prepared for us to go. That's a great assurance. Because I look at this world sometimes, and man, I like to have things in order, and I like to have, you know, comfort and all that wonderful stuff that comes with this world. But this is not our home. And Jesus is coming back to bring us back to the place that he has made for us. So prophecy reminds us that God is good. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So I don't want to undermine your sufferings this morning. I don't want to diminish the pain that you might be carrying, but I want to encourage you, there is a future. There is a sure future. And God isn't just winging it in heaven saying, well, I'll try this, I hope this works out. 2,000 years from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through the writers of the New Testament, God has been assuring us there is a sure future. Gee, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, there is a sure future. We're still early on. And God promises that the seed of the woman will squash the head of the serpent. That's a good promise. And we see that all throughout Scripture. Prayerfully, we're motivated to holy living. If you don't know the future, if you don't know what's going to happen, if you don't know what God will do, then you can just kind of vacillate through life and say, well, I'll figure it out. You know, I'll get there. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next year. I'll get the kids in school. I'll get them out of my hair. No pun intended. I'll get to it when I retire, when I have more time. Prophecy motivates us to holy living. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John teaches us that the return of Christ will bring joy for some believers and shame to others. He's talking to believers. And he says that when Jesus returns, some believers will be very excited and joyous. Some believers will be ashamed and think, oh man, I had all this time to get ready and I'm not ready. Prophecy helps us to live holy lives. John also adds in chapter 3, verse 3 of 1 John, that those who gladly anticipate the Lord's return will actively work out personal purity in their lives. A believer who begins his day thinking Jesus could return today is less likely to allow sin to take root in their life. You realize that, right? In a while, not today, in the future, I'm not sure how many weeks ahead, we're going to talk about what is called the doctrine of imminency. And what that word means is that Jesus could return at any moment. Maybe right now. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next year. Now I'm going to say something some of you think, no, I don't think so. Maybe in another 2,000 years. The Scriptures teach at any moment. So we must be ready. Are you ready to meet Jesus today? If this was it? Or would you like to say, man, I got to get some things in order. I got to clean the house. Jesus is coming. Studying prophecy helps us establish proper priorities. There is a kingdom coming. With it comes various joys and rewards. Knowing that there is a specific order, a plan of God for the future, helps us alter our goals and purposes in life. My goal in life should not be to have the most padding in my 403B that when I retire, I can buy an RV and travel the United States. That should not be my goal. My goal in life should not be to sit back and relax at the age of 62 and say, well, it's all party now. We have a lot of generations of people in our room this morning. If you are my age or younger, or if you are well beyond retirement, you're not done. Prophecy reminds us that God is not done working through his people. And God has left you here for a reason and a purpose to let everyone else know that God loves them, that God has provided for them, that God wants them to come to a right relationship through his son, because when his son returns and the clock starts ticking at the end of time, when it draws to an end, there will come a point when there is no more opportunity. Finally, prophecy should give us hope. We should live in this world with positive confidence. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Couple verses here, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. For the grace of God has appeared to help us today, to instruct us, so that we may look forward with hope that Jesus is returning for his children. So prophecy, the study of prophecy, should give you hope. What are we not studying? We're not going to study dates or newspaper headlines. Is that a popular one that you've seen before? Or a magazine like it? We're not looking at dates on a calendar. This is not a new fad. In 500 BC, the Romans were worried that the end of the world was coming. And so they ran around like crazy trying to order things happen. They set a date, and the date came and went. Nothing happened. They wasted a lot of energy. In 500 AD, Christians thought that Jesus was going to return, and they based this finding after studying the book of Genesis and the dimensions of the Ark of Noah. They figured that in 500 AD, Jesus would return. Can I say this? If you read the book of Genesis and read the dimensions of the ark and you can calculate a day on the calendar of when Jesus is going to return, can I just save you the headache? You're wrong. There are a lot of people that, you know, spend a lot of time reading codes in the Bible, ordering letters and numbers and counting lines and saying, well, this is the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. No one's going to expect it. How many of you have ever been robbed? Did you wake up that day expecting to be robbed? That's unexpected. So that's what Scripture teaches about the day of the Lord. 1524, astrologers in London predicted the world would end by a flood. 20,000 people in London left their homes for higher ground. London's still on the map. In 1656, Christopher Columbus predicted the end of the world in this year. He was a scientist as well as a person that rode boats around the world. In 1874, Charles Taz Russell, who was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, predicted Jesus would return in 1874. That didn't happen. So he cited that Jesus returned in his invisible form. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have kept setting dates on the calendar, whether it's 1914, 1917, 1944. I mean, they keep coming up with these dates. They pass, and no change. 1936, Herbert W. Armstrong, who is the founder of the Worldwide Church of God, predicted that the rapture would happen in 1936. He revised that date 3 additional times. It didn't happen. From 1994 to 2011, remember the guy Harold Camping had the radio ministry in California, put up billboards everywhere. He predicted the rapture would happen 5 different times. Didn't happen. With it came a lot of scrutiny and criticism on the body of Christ for putting a day on the calendar. People think, you're nuts. I mean, unbelievers, you're crazy. We don't know what day, and they still call us crazy. But at least we can go to them with the sure hope. Hey, it's been preserved for thousands of years. Read this. You tell me what you think. I don't need to give you a date. I know there is a time coming. I know when God will bring an order to all things. December 21st, 2012. Almost 6 months ago. What happened that day? You remember? Anyone? Mayan calendar. Here we are. I think that was a Sunday, too. I believe that was a Sunday, and there was this eerie feeling that I would be the only one here. You know, you kind of go to bed Saturday night, sleeping with one eye open, thinking, is this the moment? It came, and here we are. It didn't take, you know, ramping up to that, there were History Channel stories, there were web blogs, there were articles everywhere. Mayan calendar, end of the world, prepare, prepare, prepare. By December 22nd, nobody cared. So we're not going to talk about dates on a calendar. Let me offer you some preliminary thoughts. The apostles believed that they were living in the last days too. The apostles believed that they were living in the last days too. They expected to see Jesus come again in their lifetime. Paul talked to Timothy about that a lot. But we see in the New Testament 2,000 years ago that they were living in the last days. And I think sometimes we open the newspaper, turn on the TV, we read about the wickedness, and there is rampant wickedness in our world today, and we think, oh, we must be in the last days. We've been in the last days since Jesus went to heaven. That's just a fact. We also need to understand that God has made various promises or covenants with man that state that he will fulfill certain promises that will be a part of his coming again. Any questions or thoughts? Luke?
How many times Jesus made the statement, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really where this comes from a lot of times because it is here.
Right. Do you guys remember what Paul told Timothy about the last days? You know, there will be lovers of self, selfish people, fornicators, murderers, angry people, children that don't obey their parents. Some of you are like, man, we must really be in the last days. You know, he gives a long list of sins. That was going on in Timothy's day. It's not brand new. And so it's important for us to not be caught up in the details. It's important for us to be expectantly ready. It's happening. It may happen in our lifetime. If it doesn't, you're still going to die. You're not living here forever. And so prepare yourself to meet your Savior. If it's in the clouds, or if it's in your departing from this earth at the end of your life, God wants you to be ready. And next week, we're going to start talking about the covenants in Scripture. I gave you a chart with the different arrows and covenants that are there. We'll take a look at that. Hopefully, we'll be able to start a little earlier next week so we can get going. So let's pray. Father, help us to be open and ready to listen to you, to not be caught up in details that weigh us down or discourage us, but to be caught up in the truth of Scripture that teaches us that you have a plan, you have a purpose in your world, and you are using your church right now to prepare this world, to preach the gospel, to be a light, to be salt, so that when Jesus does return, there will be a testimony of faithfulness. Father, as we will see, even in the great tribulation, even at the distress that will take place on this earth, you're still not done inviting people into a right relationship with you. And so, Father, may we be encouraged in our own lives. May we live with hope. May we know that you're completely in control. Be glorified in our midst, for it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.